Have you ever noticed that in your own experience? And I'm not just talking about within Christian circles, I'm talking about your job and your school. When there's not an alignment amongst people that are together, then that kind of falls in the arms and those principles and the truth that organize them together, that brings them together, man, things can really go south. Great. Would y'all agree with that? And I want to tell you a story this morning that actually appears in this book by Chuck Swindoll called Simple Faith. It's an older book that I definitely recommend. If you're wondering what that is, that's good to know. There is kind of hard to see. We might have to kill some of these sites if necessary. But Chuck Swindoll, in this book, Simple Faith, tells the story of a traveler who, between her flights at the airport, she buys this small package of food. And she sits down, you can probably imagine, she sits down in the middle of a busy corridor of the airport outside the snack shop, and she begins glancing over a newspaper while she's waiting on her flight to be called in. And so she's sitting there, and she's reading her paper, Swindoll writes, and she became aware of this rustling noise. And she peeks above the newsprint, and she's shocked to see this well-dressed man sitting opposite of her, just helping himself to the package of cookies that she bought. And so she's kind of half angry, right, and half embarrassed. And so what she does is she just gently reaches over and, you know, under cover of the newspaper, she kind of slides the package closer to her, and she takes one out, and she begins to eat it. And so a minute or so passes, and all of a sudden she hears some more rustling. So, man, I bought another cookie. Wow. And so now there's only, those things are small, so now there's only a half a package left, right? And so she was clever, yes. You know, she doesn't want to make a scene, so she says nothing. But at insult to injury, the man breaks the remaining cookie, and he pushes a piece back across the table to her. He kind of frowns and gulps down his last half of the cookie, and without even saying thank you, he just gets up and leaves. And she just sits there, and she's dumbfounded, right? At the audacity of some people. So sometime later, Swindoll writes that when her flight goes, when her flight finally gets announced, she opens her handbag to get out her ticket, and to her shock, she discovers in her purse her package of all the cookies. So somewhere in that airport, there's some men wandering around, you know, trying to figure out how this strange woman is so poor and so insensitive, right, to be taken half of his cookies. But, you know, I tell that story because it has to do with this whole concept of alignment and understanding, you know. And, you know, one of the things that's crucial in any group is alignment to those organizing principles, for those truths, those things that bring people together, right, that align us and foster an affinity towards who we are and what we're about. And the truth that's offered in the gospel is one that brings us in alignment with the truth of freedom. You know, what's beautiful about the gospel and about even the message that Paul's reaffirming to these Galatian believers is that, like we sang just moments ago, it is for freedom that Jesus Christ has set us free. It wasn't to bring us again into the path of bondage or to move us backward into some method or system that ultimately would bring no life. Jesus came to bring freedom because out of the relationship that we have with him, we come to understand what it really means to be a true son or daughter of God. You know, one writer said it's doubtful there's any greater joy on earth than the joy of being free. And he writes, and the ecstasy is heightened if a person has once been in bondage, held captive by a power that's impossible to overcome. Being liberated from such clutches brings pleasure beyond description. You know, I think us as Christians, one of the greatest moments, I think, in our spiritual journey are those moments where we begin to reflect back where we came from. And, you know, the problem is so they're probably too far in between, right? Because what happens is we get so caught up in our journey, we get so caught up in our life. Life just happens and it's consuming, right? There are constantly things that are demanding our focus all around us, and it precludes us sometimes from just taking a moment to stop and say, wow, I am not the same person I once was, right? How long has it been since you stopped to reflect on what it is that Jesus has done in your life, what he's brought you to up to this point? Let me ask you then, are you the same person you were a year ago? Are you the same person you were 5 years ago, or 10, or 20? I mean, it's amazing when you start to reflect back on all the things God's done. You can that God in His goodness and in His mercy, because of nothing that we've done, has ultimately invaded our existence. He's invaded our experience in order to convert us and to transform our lives into something that's not only valuable to Him, but something that is so rich and meaningful for us. Jesus said, I pray that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. You know, God's purpose is not simply to put you in a place in eternity in heaven forever. He has a life that's rich and meaningful and purposeful for you and me right now. And it's a life of liberty. It's a life of freedom. And it's so sad. It's such a sad thing when we would trade, like these Galatians we're about to see in just a minute, the things of this world or the things of our imagination, the things of religion, in order to think that somehow they're going to make us more cool. As if somehow, by some means or some method that's in my grasp, my power, I'm somehow going to make my situation better, when the reality is, as we look back on our lives, it has nothing at all to do with us. But for the grace of God, every one of us can say, but for the grace of God, I am what I am today. I didn't have a whole lot to do, really, with me, other than the fact that I recognized Him and I came to Him. Amen. So Paul's talking to a bunch of people who somehow have allowed teachers to come in and narrative and begin to say it's not just Jesus. And it's not just Jesus' work, it's Jesus plus something else. And for them, the something else was the law. It was going back to all these rudimentary ideas from the Old Testament about things that we were to do and things that we had to say and things that we had to write. Right? But the truth is that Paul here and this whole book is he's calling these Galatians back. And he's calling them to a truth of a freedom that's found in Jesus. And is spurring the slavery that was being offered to them for the teachings and the personal agenda of these false teachers that are known as the Judaizers. And so today, as we begin to look here just really quickly at this message, one of the things that you're going to need to understand is that Paul is continuing to go back to these Galatian Christians to bring them back fundamental truths and what it means to be a child of God. And there's that little bridge is so packed, right? Child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Because really what it means, and we understand this, it means to be an heir of the king. I got a question for you. How many of you have a father earthly that's a king, prince, or some type of royal? Your earthly father? Emily, I'm sorry. I have somehow delusioned you to think that in some way I'm some type of a king and I'm not. Sorry. Somebody counsel her because that is a horrible discovery. There's nothing that's really know fully what it means to be the heir of the king, not even in earthly fashion. And so you can imagine the challenge that's being delivered over to Paul and to these Galatians to try to revamp their thinking and to renew their mind, thinking and understanding that they're not slaves. They're not even subjects. They've been adopted by the all-supreme master, king of time, space, and dimension. And they've been called not only into his courts, not only into his home, but into a place of adoption, which means that they are now heirs. And so I got good news, man. That's our call this morning, too. And I got to tell you, I don't think I understand it best, even remotely, what it really means. I haven't realized in my own experience what it means fully to be an heir. And so hopefully as we move through this passage this morning, the Lord will use this, right, to help us both to unite around this uniting idea of being free and around this other uniting idea that we are able to family because of the work and the love of God, the work of Jesus Christ, to be heirs of God. And so this morning, let's look in our Bibles. What we're going to be looking at is just a couple of ideas of what it means to be an heir. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And like I said, I'm backing up a little bit to verse 26, only because Paul didn't put those chapters and verses in there. This was just a letter. And so I would like to back to that point and begin our reading this morning. But Galatians chapter 3, if I can get there, verses 26 down through chapter 4, verse 20, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Who is you? All those Galatians, but this also applies to us. But we are found in Jesus and know that truth also applies to us. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ by a garment, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as an heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is not American. Instead, he's under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. And in the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the oppressions of this world. When the time came to completion, his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things by nature, not God. But now that you know God and are ready to become known by him, how can you turn back again to the weak and the bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You deserve special days and months and seasons and years. And I'm fearful that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You've not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you out of a physical illness. You didn't despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. This sense of being blessed you have. For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Am I not your enemy by telling you the truth? They are enthusiastic about you, did not pretty good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you'll be enthusiastic about it. It's always good to be enthusiastic about good and not just that I'm with you. But children, I'm again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is born in you. I would like to be with you right now to change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And I pray, God, that as we have through this time of teaching, Lord, that it would be your spirit that would lead us and direct us and guide us into all truth and promise. Father, we recognize, Lord, that without you taking the veil off of this word, Father God, and really applying it to our lives, that we are just subject to our own interpretations, and that's not what we want. Lord, we're here, and we just pray, God, in the name of Jesus, to open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts to receive what it is you would say to us. And God, use your word to challenge us, to change us, Father, from the inside out. Become the people that you want to be in the image of your son, Jesus. Father, thank you for this moment. God, thank you for the world that you have for. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So Paul here is confronting this Galatians, and he's trying to help them to see, as we've already seen. You know, if you read this passage in original language and in context, what you're going to see is it's much more harsher than even I'm trying to read it right here. It's rough. Chapter 4, some of the hardest words Paul penned in life, period. But now, Paul has never tried to appeal to their intellect, but appeal to their understanding, and try to appeal, I guess, spirit, and now he makes the appeal on a personal level, a very, very personal level. No one in all of David did love in his first missionary journey. We don't understand the fullness of what the issue was, but we know he was having some kind of issue with his vision. There's all kinds of conjecture. I mean, one of the most common ones is that Paul probably contracted malaria in his time that he impacted his eyesight, and as a result was there for a time because he was suffering blind, because he was struggling through that sickness and that illness. Who knows? It doesn't really matter. What really matters is that during the course of that period that Paul was with the Galatians, there in what's now modern-day Turkey, he shared the gospel with them. And this group of Greeks, not Jews, but truly Gentiles in every sense, who were prior worshippers of Zeus and Poseidon and all that great mythology, they put it off and they began to believe in the Lord Jesus. And God brought incredible miracles through the life of Paul. And he brought those Gentiles to a conviction of the truth about Jesus Christ. And as they surrendered their lives to him and they began to know the truth, they began to experience what you and I experience as we come to the truth of Jesus. And that is that we have been called to a place of freedom. It has nothing at all with me. It has nothing at all to do with you or me and our efforts. It was God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that if we would just receive him, that through that act of believing and descendants of Abraham, they said, oh, because God said Abraham was his son, that must necessarily mean also that I'm part of Abraham's family. So I think it was, I don't know, grandson? Or grandson? Or his godson? I don't know. But what Paul is doing here is he's clarifying a misperception that's both important for them and I think also important for us. To understand that sonship is not something that's conferred on all of us just because we're living and breathing in the creation of God. In 1 John 1:12, I love that passage. 1 John 1:12. The Gospel of John, 1:12. Says he came to his own in 11, and his own people did not receive him. That's Jesus, right? So Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And he says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the, are your Bibles here or what? To be the children of God. To those who believe in his name. So you understand, there's an important distinction, I think, that Paul is even trying to convey to these Galatians here. And it's a poor distinction for you and I to understand that, you know, just because we are creation of God does not necessarily mean from the inception that we're all children of God. But just a second, right? That's not what I was told as a kid, right? I've been indoctrinated since my youth, come Christmas, and I know that God said and knows that we're all God's children. And that makes everything right. I remember that song, Here Comes Santa Claus. Yeah, even my daughter knows it. I'm so sorry, George, you can yell, that's horrible. But, you know, we are indoctrinated with people because our culture appeals to our own conscience that is constantly convicting us to tell us, you know, on everything, you know, but we don't understand the fullness of what it is God has done for us as we walk around with this idea of the concept we're okay. You know, Here Comes Santa Claus is horrible theology. Not only because there's, well, I won't say that. Just because it's horrible theology.
Yeah.
Right? Santa doesn't rule for all of us. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us that. Only those who believe in his name, who receive him, does he give the right to be God's children. So what is our situation prior to our conversion? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. It says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So how much more, having been reconciled to the Bible, will we be saved by his life? What does Paul tell us in a moment? Prior to your conversion and my conversion, it's not that we're children of God. Just the opposite is true. We're enemies of God. We are the enemies of God, not for what I said, but because of our own device and because of our own will. You know, we set ourselves like a flint against God, and we say, you know, I appreciate it, God, but I understand what you've done, but I'm really not in that. I've got these new places to go, people to see, ambitions that I want to accomplish, or goals that I want to direct my life towards, right? And we may not say that, but we do that by our life. And you understand, it's that rebelliousness against the knowledge of our Creator that the Bible calls sin with a capital S. All of our lying and our cheating and our stealing and our all those other things are, by Jesus' own words in Mark chapter 7, right, are symptoms of a capital S sin. They are the little sins. They're just in, Jesus said, you know, it's not all of these things that go into a man that corrupts him. It's all the things that come out. Adulteries and murders and lies and cheating and all of this, because out of the abundance of the heart, right, these things flow. It is our rebelliousness. It is our sin against the Holy Father that these symptoms become active. Because we are doing our own thing. And all the time, God in his mercy is calling to us. And he's calling for us because he's not willing that one of us perish, but that all of us would come to repentance. He's not willing that one of us would remain in that state of being his enemy, but that all of us would come into a place where we truly are his sons, his daughters, and that we recognize the fullness of the heirship that he has offered us through the sacrament. How much does God have to do that for you? He sent his son to die for you. The great exchange. How much does God love you? He said, Jesus. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came and died in your place to pay the debt that you could never pay, so that you could experience a life that in your own strength you could never experience. God in his goodness, because he is a good sent his son to bring you into a place where you can not only experience what it means to be a child of God, but you can understand for the first time what it really means to be an heir of the Father. Let me ask you something. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken and egg. Oh, big right to the age of the egg all the time. The big philosophical question, right? What came first? Well, here's what I will tell you from a Christian perspective. creation is that we will always dream of heaven. That was true in the animals, it's true in the nation. Let me tell you something from a spiritual perspective. It's also equally what happens to us. In Christ, we are, sorry, I missed that point. In Christ, we are like God's created while we're born again. At the very moment we surrender our life to Christ. And it's by God's grace that we come into this, not as kids, but as adult children. Let me tell you something. It is a requirement of Christianity that you have a childlike faith. But let me tell you something. It is never God's intention that you remain childish. Okay? God wants you and I to experience the fullness of what it means to be an heir. And so that's why through faith, he does something. In 3:26, it says, "For you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus." When we, you and I, come to Jesus, something happens. We're born again. We're not born again necessarily to remain the same, but we were born again so that you and I can come to understand and experience the fullness of what it means to be this child, his son or daughter. How many of you right now are in the process of raising kids? How many of you are raising children? Raise your hand, all right? How many of you are raising adults? There's a difference, isn't there? Would you all agree? I got popular. Sorry. What a jerk. All right. I already knew it. But you know, we are in either one or the other man, right? We are either raising children, those of us who have children, or we are raising adults. And sometimes it's so easy to slip into one, right? When the reality is how many of us really want to have children in our house for the remainder of our days on earth? Yeah, everybody in here's
is a schoolmaster. The law is like, it tells us what to do, and it
lived there 2 months in a foreign country, not speaking any of the language, trying to navigate the legal system in order to bring home her little baby girl. It was very challenging, and it was a huge, huge expense, not only in terms of the legal service and all of that other, right? And so you kind of understand, when you see these folks that are out there who have taken and made that investment child from a foreign country, I mean, it's expensive enough here. But I want you to imagine that you're the one that travels to a foreign country. You want a child so bad. You want a child that you can just dote over, that you can just love. You know, like a mom and a dad. And you go to great lengths. You go through the process, you fill out all the papers, you and publish yourself in big ways, right? Because your savings just goes and shrinks down as you travel. You say, make it justice. And you get over and you take that money, get behind the paper, and you can bring home your precious little girl. You travel home, and man, you're good, right? The whole family, the room is set up because you've already done all of that. This little baby's brought into a home, or this little child's brought into a home, they have their own room, and you just say, man, I'm just go to them. So just imagine what it would be like. As you bring this little child into your home, the child never looks. Every time you finish the thing, the child just finds a way to just kind of miss himself or self out of it. Whenever you come home from work, the child just bows its head permissively. You try to get the baby home with the baby. And over time, you realize it's nothing that you've done. It has nothing at all to do with your conversation. You just have a little child, the only way it came through, just feels so unworthy. Imagine that this child is just so racked with the negative self-touch and the shame of their environment that they won't even look you in the eye for every conviction. How would that feel there? What would you say? How would you want this child to respond to you? After all that you've invested and after all the love that you've tried to pour into this little child, maybe you're the type of person that would want them to say, you know what, this doesn't make sense. I mean, after all, I did save you from a pretty horrible situation. I'll tell you what. I think it would be more appropriate after considering that when I come home, please be dressed in uniform. You're dressed. And I would prefer if you didn't address me by my real name, just call me Father. I would prefer, in fact, that that maybe the way that you address me, I know that you have certain language that you use, friends, but if you would just really make sure that you address me in some way. Old English. I really like old English. So please address me by saying me or thou. How do you know to like that one?
Of course not.
That's ludicrous. But here's the difference, right? It's the difference of what it means to be a son rather than just a religious father who's fallen God out of obligation. God is a person who has sacrificed and he has delivered us from horrible past that we had. But understand that he didn't do it because of you. You were in the institution and you were helpless. And God, in his goodness and his love and his mercy, for whatever reason, chose you. And he is not impressed by your nice clothes or your flowery language. All he wants is a relationship with you. And let me tell you something. You will never come to the fullness of expressing your love and appreciation to a God who is not out about you until you get past all of this other stuff and realize that God has called you to be his son and be his daughter. All of his health and everything he has is yours. You know why? Because you have been called to be his heir. A life that's rich and meaningful and full of purpose from a God, Creator God, who was so crazy in his imagination and so fiery in the gifts that he did, just wants to lavish it on you. Let me tell you something. Galatians 4:7 tells us that Christ came for two purposes. Let me read 3:7. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery at the elementary school. But when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us through those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, your heart's crying, Abba, Abba. So you're no longer a slave. He says, you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir through God. Amen. Christ, Paul says, came for two reasons. First of all, he came to redeem those under the law. He came to pull me and you out of that institution of the law, out of that institution of religion. And he came to pull us out and to help you and I to understand what it means to have the fullness of rights and sons as his children. Isn't that good? What does it mean to be an heir? Well, first of all, we understand that it requires faith. That's nothing at all to do with us. But when we receive that heirship, then what we understand is that sonship is that we become heirs. And the formation of that heirship has nothing at all to do with us either. It's all because of God's goodness. Let me tell you something. He eyes downcast and no man comes to him. He loved his father. He knew that his father in that relationship, his father was doting over him. He was with him. It was in his father that Jesus lived and moved and had. And it's the same invitations extended to me and to you in this sonship. Next point from freedom. But if you will, quickly, 8 through 11. It says, Paul, but in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. He's talking to these Galatians. But now since you know God, whether you're not known by God, what a great question. How do you turn back again? The weak and bankrupt elemental forces. You want to be enslaved to him all over again? You're observing special days, months, seasons, years, and I'm fearful that perhaps our labor for you has been wasted. Paul says the heir is to be free. These Galatians are slaves and they're ignorant. They're taking God as a dupe and hate and society. Right? In fact, this little picture here is actually one of the temples of Zeus, just so you know how powerful he really was. The dilapidated temple is a representation of everything that talks about that religion. There's no power in religion. The only power, the true transformation, comes from your relationship with God, your son Jesus. Paul says when they believed in his first missionary journey that they had been delivered. They had been delivered from bondage, from ignorance, from those old unknown forces. And so the question is, and it's a pretty good question, isn't it? Why in the world would you want to go back to that again? Because these Judaizers, he says, have come in and they started teaching him all these ways of religion. So these Galatians, they had started to observe Sabbaths, which are the special days that he refers to. They had began to observe new moons, which are the months they refers to, to festivals of Passover, Pentecost, of Tabernacles, which is. And the Galatians were doing all of this. Listen, I don't think they were embarrassed and they were bad at their intention. I think they were really doing this because they thought that by doing that, that they were gaining God. We do a lot of that. What do you do? What is it in your life? And what are things you do that you think by doing this, I really am gaining God's favor? Do you have anything that makes you feel more spiritual? That makes you feel better loved by God because you're going to answer that? You understand that there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more than he already does. He's not that about you. So the Judaizers have been persuaded, persuaded by these Judaizers that by observing these additional things that somehow they were going to garner more of God's love and more of God's acceptance and into a better place. What is it that causes people to turn away from freedom and to turn back to legalism? What is it that would compel you, knowing the goodness of how God has poured out his life and his mercy? What is it that causes you somehow to, I'll tell you, I think one of the things at least is fear causes people to turn to legalism. Bruce Barton writes this. He says, fear causes people to turn to legalism. Fear of going alone. Placing our trust in Christ alone may be offensive to families and friends. They may think that the gospel is too simple or easy to encourage their own way. And based on this response, some work life of effort. The second thing he says is fear of grace and fear of love. The idea of being masters of our faith or doing it our way may entice some to work for righteousness. There's fear of intimacy with God's Spirit. The Spirit will allow your rights to be threatening because it's spontaneity. Legalism provides the security of busyness. Fear of losing the benefits of the old system. Legalism has its own reward of status and respect for those who advance in it. And finally, he says, fear of the unfamiliar. For some, such as slaves who have been emancipated, the familiar life is safer. The very idea of spiritual freedom in Christ may seem terrifying. The past, formulas, lifestyle, patterns, and programs are more comfortable, are more secure, more predictable. One of the things that I want you guys to realize is when Paul is making this exhortation, that what he's saying is, look, all of that old tradition, all of those methods, and all of that religion that you had was of no effect at all. In fact, this new religion, these Judaizers are trying to add, is on the same plane with the Greek gods of Zeus and Poseidon and Hades. Because all religion is a myth. It will never allow us for favor or freedom. What I'm saying, this is the difference. about Christ himself. And he asked this question, what's happened? What's happened to this sense of being blessed now? As I testify to you, if possible, you would have torn out your own eyes and given me. Have I come from your enemy telling you the truth? What was he telling him? True religion, true self is nothing. It's no good. And it's only in relationship to Jesus that I'm bringing with the fullness of the airship speaking. He says these false teachers, they're enthusiastic about you, but not trying to do it. They just want to isolate you, so you'll be enthusiastic about them. It's always good to be enthusiastic about good and not just about with you, he says. But then you see his exasperation. Show that I'm against suffering labor pains for you to Christ this morning, because I would love to be there right now if you change my tone of voice. And listen, he just don't want to do it. You know, if you've ever had somebody in your life, I suspect you have, that in spite of all your efforts, you can look at their situation, you can see what it takes to get them out of that situation and get them on the right path. But they are so focused on something that is just carried. Here's one thing. Our focus determines our direction, and our direction determines our destination, right? What you focus on is going to determine what direction you take, and your direction is going to determine where you end up. It's going to determine that destination. How many of you have known that are on the wrong path? They've got focus somewhere, and it's taken them, and they're making decisions that are determining a direction that's away from anything good. And you talk to them, and you speak to them, and you try to challenge them, and no matter what you say, they just get them down that path. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Y'all know what I'm saying? Anybody have a person like that, or had a person like that in your life? Sure. This is exactly what Paul is experiencing now. As Paul goes and he begins to address the people, rather than receiving what he has to say, carrying the education out of this letter, they got angry with him. But the reality is, Paul was just asking them to maintain the freedom that they had learned from him, because he was convinced that if they would realize in an instant follow of their direction, if they'd only begin to reflect on the change that had actually occurred in their life as a result of them coming to Christ, becoming sons up to that point. And Paul was so different, right? To reassure these Galatians that they weren't his project, they weren't his pet, but they were his true brothers and sisters. They became his true traveling companions in the journey of faith. You know, so often in Christian circles that I've seen this put on the mission further than now. In certain Christian circles, you know, we reduce discipleship and evangelism sometimes to just like notches and adults from the whole study of that win. It's a project. For Jesus. Well, the reality is, God never called us necessarily to make converts. What did he call us to? He called us to make disciples. And discipleship is a lot harder because it requires people living a life on an ongoing basis. Because they, like us, we all choose our focus. Our focus leads to a decision, and that decision leads to a particular trajectory that's going to lead to a wrong destination. And so God has placed us in a family where we can encourage one another. This is one of the advantages of being a man. How many of you have, raising a, or single children? Anybody else raising a family without children? How many of you were raised in a family with less than 3 children? Less than 4? Anybody raised in a family with more than 6? This room, just a couple of people. Okay, thanks y'all. You're going to have to try. That's you know, God has given us this incredible thing by bringing us not only into sonship, but also by bringing us to heirship. And part of being an heir is that he has given. Part of the honor of hearing is incredible thing. Where we can spur one another on, and we can love each other, encourage one another on, and love his work. So, Paul isn't down to you. Paul is people sleeping on the of texting, in the absence of email, in the absence of Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever, and Paul intimately knew these people. And it was such a conviction to me that Paul knew the lives of these people removed from him by hundreds of miles in an age of snowmelt better than I know a lot of people I see every day. Even this convicting thing. Because the reality is that God has given us sonship, not only to bring us into sonship with him, but into fellowship and fraternity with one another. We have the body of Christ, the church, and God has given us one to another, so that according to Hebrews chapter 10, 24, 25, we wouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some people have that sense, but rather we would come together to love one another and encourage one another and to spur one another on to love and good works, knowing that the day of Christ is in the hand. That's Hebrews 10, 24, 25. So why did God do this? He brought us so that under him we could experience the fullness of our maturity. Let me just add one thing, final thing. Don't hate me. So part of the instrument that God used to bring us to a place of maturity are other religious in life. In fact, I will go so far as to say that without the Paul speaking into the life of the Galatians, maturity could not come to a fullness because they would continue to have traveled down. Sometimes God puts people into our life so that they can speak a bigger word to us. And we don't need to write to someone who challenges us because there may be truth in what that person is saying. Not excluded today by just saying that. The false teachers, man, they were zealous to win the revelation, but their zeal was totally misdirected. It was towards them not to make those situations more mature and more zealous for God, to make themselves for themselves. And so Paul is coming in and he's redirecting them. To remember what it means to be an heir, to remember what it means to be a son, and to remember that it's all true. And this contrary message is now being preached. And just as they hold firm to the truth, the original truth, you and I also need to remember where we from what God has called us. Because we, if we're going to be people of true liberty, need to understand that. The first thing that we've seen today is the fact that means to be an heir is that it begins with adoption. It begins with an adoption by faith. As you and I surrender our lives, God gives us the right to become his sons and his daughters. And it's not just so that we are in a place of heaven, it's so that he can begin the process of growing us up to realize the fullness of the inheritance that he has for us. And you and I need to understand that it's not us that's doing it. You can't do anything to add to the work of God. It's not your work, but it's God. Lest you receive some other glory. God is the child of God. And the work that he's doing, the only right, the true and proper response for anything that happens in his name is that he receives glory and not you. So it's not us. Part of being an heir is understanding that freedom comes not by the things of you, not through your rites or rituals or religion. The freedom that God offers is a freedom that comes in a relationship with Jesus. And some people get really bent and they wear shorts sometimes to church. And then I kind of like, I'm a little bit laid back here. And you know my response to that is this. You know, Thanksgiving, I don't think it's Thanksgiving. How many of y'all dress up to go to your parents' house on Thanksgiving? I know some people do that. That's cool. That's amazing. But you know what? When I go to my family's house, they're the people I feel most comfortable and most intimate with. The last thing I want to do, knowing what I have to do Monday through Friday at work, is put on another suit or some dress clothes because I know they love me. And there's no pretense. So that's how I go to my mom or my in-laws. So far, I don't think they've been offended by the fact that I can sometimes wear your pants or whatever. Just as glad I come on, right? That's how it is with us as a whole. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, that God doesn't. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Then you know the invitation, the sonship point, the invitation is extended to every one of us to come just like a formality, because God loves us, not so much the things that we do. Amen? And what he's really looking for is for you and I to experience a relationship. Not a big long list of rights and rituals. He wants a relationship that starts here, but also informs you and never meets you outside of it. If you come to church, that this is your only encounter with the Lord throughout the course of the week, man, I really want to talk with you in this one. Because our service and our relationship with Jesus really starts today. That's where God is really going to be. That's where God is really going to be. That's where God is really going to shine. That's where the Holy Spirit is really going to begin to be. Going to build all the horrible things and all the things about you. Amen?
Amen.
And part of being this heir is being a part of him. You are my brothers, my sister. And what's so great about that is because we have a common belief and a common bread, we are united. You think about that. You guys are never going to get rid of it. You know why? Because we are going to spend it together. We are truly near. Sorry, we'll see you. Maybe we should work on some things here, right? Make sure it's an enjoyable experience. But God brings it all and crushes it all. Because life is what happens when you are married to something else, right? He's brought us into this period, this moment, this reason, for the people to experience life. We have our projections and our thoughts out there. The reality is, let's not let this moment, this time, this morning, he may be talking to one of you. He may be talking to me like Paul was talking to one of those nations. But I want to give you a chance to respond to him. So if you will just bow your head, open your eyes, I mean, just with your chest here, which I never asked to raise your hand before. God knows your heart right where you're at. I'm not going to do that, but I'm just going to simply ask you this morning, where is your relationship? Is the reality of being a son or being his daughter the very thing that informs everything in life? Does it inform your decisions, your desires, your ambitions? Does the reality of the fact that you have not only been called to be his son or daughter, but into the point that he's called you to be an heir, and to move to a place of full maturity in him so that he can use you, your existence, as your work, and in your community, and your soccer team, and your baseball team, and your football team. God says this morning, if you realize that there are some areas that I need to be
you would surrender any sin that you're holding on to, or any ritual that you somehow think that by observing it, it just came this morning to address the next step. Father, for this time, Father, pray, and I just pray, Lord, right now, your Holy Spirit, that you would look over the landscape of this day, and say, search me, see if there's any wicked word, and bring that on your conscience, Lord, that we might repent. We got by the power of your Lord, lead us in the path of righteousness, your name.